Good morning, everybody. Hey, I'm glad you're here. You are here. If you're sleeping, you are actually at church, and I'm thankful that you're here. I'm here. My name is Rob, and I am blessed to join you, to bring the word, to talk about Jesus, the greatest person that ever lived. I'm excited to be in this spot to talk about the longest prayer recorded of Jesus in the Bible. I remember standing in this place, the upper room. So a few years back, some friends of mine approached me and they said, "Hey, Rob, you want to come to Israel with us?" I said, "You know, I'm a little busy. I'm working." You know, at that time I was serving at a church, small town, Litchfield, Minnesota. And they said, "Okay, wow, okay. We'll get back to you." I was like, "Okay, get back to me." A couple weeks later, they came back and they said, "You know, Rob, we really want you to go on this trip. And a little side note, we'll pay for you." I said, "When are we leaving?" It was like amazing. We went to Israel and we were in all of these places. One of the places was the upper room. And you will see a picture that comes up onto the screen here. We walked up into this space, the actual space. As we got up there, they said, "Put your phones away. You cannot take pictures up here." My friend Josh is like, "Click, click, 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 click," as he put it in his pocket. So what you're seeing right here is the ceiling of the actual space. And then the next picture is a picture of the stairs leading up. This is a picture that I took, okay, because I would never take pictures of the ceiling. But this is the place where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. This is the place where they have this amazing Last Supper, and Jesus lays out his road, the road he's going to take to the cross, where he says to his disciples, "You know what, guys? I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life." And their jaws drop, and they're saying, "What?" After hearing it again and again, they cannot believe that Jesus is saying this. And then he lays it out. The great picture. He says, "I'm going to rise again. And by the way, all this stuff that we've been doing, there's a purpose for it. I'm going to go to heaven to hang out with my Father, but you're going to bring the message. You're going to be the ones that are going to be my hands and feet." So Jesus brought out his first D group. Some of you are in a D group. This is the first D group that ever was, Jesus' first D group, okay? So in John 13, we read about this, and after Jesus walks through this, we get to the chapter of 14, and they leave the upper room. So they're leaving the upper room, and from chapters 15 to 16, they're actually en route. They're rolling. So we walked from there, from the upper room, to these places all the way around. And so in 15 and 16, you know, I am the branch, you are the vine. We hear about this. So the last few months we've been talking about this. We've been studying the book of John. Then in 16, we were in 16 last week, Andrew talked about this amazing, hard promise that Jesus gives us. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, there's going to be trials. And it's going to be tough on you. But take heart. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. In the middle of it all, there is peace. There is a life, and it's great. So take heart. So now, we're standing at the Valley of Kidron. This is where Jesus lays out this amazing prayer. We're up to speed. They've made this walk. We're at chapter 17. You've just heard pieces of it. And now we're standing in this valley looking up at the Mount of Olives. This is a place where Jesus and his disciples went all the time. They went there to escape. They went there to get quiet with God. They're standing at the base of this place, and Jesus leans back, rolls his head back, and he begins to pray. We just heard these verses. We're going to read it again because repetition is great and it will stick to our hearts. Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I have with you before the world existed. We're going to talk about three parts of Jesus' life. Three parts in this passage: the presence, the pursuit, and the passion of Jesus. The first one, the presence. Jesus reveals the presence of God in his prayer. I've titled this talk, Just Pray. Much of Jesus' life was getting away to pray, to be with his Father. And Jesus begins his prayer by saying, Oh Father, it's time. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life. The perfect, pure, holy nature of God is revealed in a man. God sends his Son in human form to this earth. Jesus is his name. And now he's saying to the Father, Oh God, would you glorify me? Would you bring me to this place that I can accomplish this work? What is that work? Did Jesus come to this place to be the conquering hero, the soldier king, Israel's Messiah that would come and kick out the Romans? Jesus was sent to this earth for all people, not just Israel. Israel is awesome. They are God's chosen. But I want you to look around, look at the people next to you. Just go ahead. God came for you. God sent his Son for you. And he sent his Son for a very distinct purpose. Not to conquer by setting up judgment. He came to die. God sent Jesus to the earth to die, to give up his life, to sacrifice. God set up this amazing sacrificial thing for the Israelites. You sin, you break my law, you come with a sacrifice, blood will cover. Over and over and over, blood, 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 altar, altar, burn, incense, up. And it was not enough. The law reveals what we need. We need a Savior. Jesus is his name. Jesus saves. His blood, his grace, his love, his forgiveness. And he gives it to all who, big word right here, listen up, to all who believe. To all who believe in his name, eternal life. Life forever in heaven with God. That's not this life. That's the next life. That's eternal life. That's when we lay down 10 toes up. We are no longer here, eternal in heaven. That's what Jesus did. But he didn't do just that. He doesn't stop there. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you. Who's you? God. That we would know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus defines eternal life here by saying that we know God right here, right now. There is life right now. Not just eternal life with heaven, in heaven, but right now. Some of you are saying, wow, what am I missing? Am I missing something? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So God accomplishes this relationship with you and with me through the sending of Jesus to earth to save. To save who? To save us. Talk about a redemption story. It's in our name. It's our DNA. What a great name for a church, redemption story. Or just redemption. But you have one. And if you don't have a redemption story, you're going to get one. We want to walk with you so you can see and experience Jesus Christ up there on the big screen right here and in your life on display. Yes. Now, only God would send his only perfect son from heaven to die. Who could do that? Only God would do that, to sacrifice his life for sinners. This great, great news for us today. Jesus accomplishes this life for us and then says to the Father, at the end of this little part of the passage in verse 5, he says, with all kinds of expectation. I'm thinking in his eyes, he is now, he has leaned back and now he's looking out and he is just believing. He says, glorify me, Father. Glorify me that when I come up, I can spend time with you after I have gone to the cross, after I have hung and given it all. I am coming back. I am not staying in the grave. I'm coming up out of there. I'm rising again and I'm going to come and be with you in heaven. Now that is worth saying praise God. Let me hear you say it. Yes. He's alive. He's alive. One thing that we need to see here in the beginning of this prayer, who does Jesus pray for first? Jesus prays for himself. He says, I need the presence of God's glory. I need God's glory to accomplish this work. I'm asking you, I'm asking us today, how about you? When we begin our prayers, how do you pray? Do you pray for yourself? Are you asking God for his glory to shine in and through you and to give you what you need to bring his presence? I think we need to start with that every single time we pray. If you're not, let's make that switch. And maybe just two little words that you can think of every time to remind you is, just pray. Just pray. Next. The second part of this passage, Jesus reveals the pursuit of his disciples in prayer. First, Jesus reveals his presence. Now, he reveals the pursuit of his disciples in prayer. John 17, 6 through 9 says this, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me. Out of this world, yours they were, and you gave them to me. And now they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you have sent me. Verse 9, I am praying for them, and I'm not praying for them for just for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10, I'm going to add this one because it's the best. Check this out. He says, all mine are yours. Jesus says, they're mine. You're his. You belong to Jesus. Imagine the very presence of God in all his glory walking up to you. And then he looks at you. He says your name. He speaks the word to you and over your life. Verse 8 says, for I have given them the words you gave me, and they have received them and believe that you have sent me. All your life, covered in sin and darkness, can't see anything, bumping your feet up against things, can't see. It's like you're blind. You're living in sin. And now the truth comes in. The gospel of Jesus is spoken over your name, and you're connected to him. This is what's happening here. In this little part of the prayer, Jesus is praying for his disciples. He puts his life on hold. He's going to the cross. He's going to hang up there. And he says, I'm going to make time to pray for my boys. Jesus is praying for his disciples, calling them into relationship. Jesus pursues a relationship with every person on that team. For 3 years, they're walking down dusty roads. I'm not talking 3 days, not 3 weeks, not 3 months, but 3 years. They're walking, seeing all kinds of things. People being raised to life, blind getting their sight, mute can talk, all kinds of crazy stuff, miracles, and the best fish and chips that you've ever tasted. I'm talking an amazing, amazing miracle. 5,000 men and women and kids get fed on a couple little fish and loaves, and then they find out, hey, there's all kinds left over. We got 12 baskets. Who does that? Jesus. Jesus does that. A little break there. Yet, in just moments, he will be falsely accused, arrested, beaten, mocked, and ultimately crucified to death. All that is just minutes away. Jesus knows. He's a prophet. It's coming. He's been saying all this time, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. And he's moments away. And he's standing there praying for his guys, praying for these people that have been following him. Are you seeing where we're going here? I'm praying for my D group right here, right now. Well, Jennifer and I, my cute wife here, have been blessed to sit at this table of engaged couples. We were here about 2 months, we've been here about 2 months, and as we came, they said, hey, would you sit at this table and just discuss at the table, kind of lead the discussion? So we've gotten to know Megan and Evan, Kaylin, Morgan, Kelly and Brad, David and Maria, and for the first time in this class, we came in there, we didn't know each other at all. We kind of looked at each other, it's like the first day at class. Right? And we're kind of making small talk, smiling, putting on our best. We sit down and we're answering a few questions, reading a few verses. And we had no impact, no influence, no authority, no place in their lives. Just an invitation. Just an invitation from Redemption to sit and lead a discussion in this really cool marriage class. I've never seen so many people in one space that were that excited about getting married and talking about all kinds of things like that. But then something happened. We began to share our stories, how we met, like couples, how we got engaged. And one of the couples, I won't say which one, actually said that they were in the group. They were not engaged yet. Everybody else is telling their engaged story, and they're saying, they're getting red, they're saying, we aren't engaged yet. It was amazing. It was awesome. 2 weeks of that. So we thought, how are we going to bring this to the next level? How does Rob and Jen bring things to the next level? Barbecue. You go to Famous Dave's and you buy some barbecue. Now, granted, I did not buy a 3-rib basket and show up at the party and say, Jesus, please multiply the ribs. I bought a feast for 10. A lack of faith. But it was great. We ate it. And you know what? We brought some home. Not 12 baskets, but we brought some home. We walked into Kayla's place and there's excitement. There's all kinds of laughter. There's fun going on. People are hugging each other. And this is something. It's great because you know what? None of them knew each other just 2 weeks before. None of them had any connection other than being engaged and now telling their stories and being excited. Well, something happens when you bring, you know, ribs and wings and brisket and sauce and slaw into the room. There was something more than that. It's the relationship. It's Jesus in the middle of it all, right? Those of you who love Jesus, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When Jesus comes in, something happens. You're connected. Jesus in the middle of it all. And Jennifer and I are walking now with these four couples into this deeper relationship together. How to hear the words of Jesus. How to believe the words of Jesus. How to follow Jesus together. Discipleship. Discipleship. The beginning of our little D group. Yeah. And it all started when Jesus said, hey, follow me. Hey, John. Hey, James. Peter and Andrew, drop those nets. They didn't fish like we do with a bait caster and a 4-inch rapala. No, they took out nets. They chucked them over the side. Who? Waited. What's happening? All of a sudden, nets breaking. Jesus standing on the side. Hey, how's it going? Oh, we got so many fish. They realize who he is. They fall out of the boat. I don't deserve you. I don't deserve you. Jesus says, come. You've been fishing? You're going to fish for man. Come follow me. Come follow me. Jesus calls this young boy, John, Some scholars say between 13 or 14 years old, he came. He came. He said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. This is the gospel. This is the fourth gospel we're talking about. These are the words we're reading. Okay? It all starts there. Aren't you glad that they responded by following Jesus, by making disciples for Jesus? Just think about it. Because they did, because they obeyed Jesus and followed his example to make disciples, you and I are in this room today, thousands of years later. It's the most amazing story, the biggest and greatest movement. And none of that really matters near as much as you saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. So check this out. In John 17, 13, we didn't read this verse earlier, but we're going to read it right now. This is a cool one, and this is how it's done. This is how we can do discipleship. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy. They may have my joy fulfilled in them. How do we be disciples? How can we be disciples for Christ? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is given to the disciples, is given to you and me in his word. So the word of God allows us to live and make disciples in this hostile world. Oftentimes we think that, right? How in the world can I make disciples? Every time I turn around, I'm getting riddled with something that's tough. Talk about in this world you will have trouble. How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to pull that off? And Jesus is saying, you can't pull that off. So the disciples of Jesus live in a world that hates while being called to love. Verse 17, Jesus prays that this sanctifying work of truth of God's word will change the hearts and minds of his disciples. That Jesus reveals the pursuit of his life through the lives of his disciples' hearts in this amazing prayer, crying out to the Father on their behalf so they would be able to live, truly live the love of God, the joy of God, the truth of God, and make disciples. All right? That would be enough. That's enough. We could say amen. Let's go home. Praise God. But he doesn't stop. This is our Jesus. This is our God. Jesus goes on, lastly, to say, I'm going to pray for all believers. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And now he's praying for all believers, past, present, and future. He's praying for you, and he's praying for me. He prayed for you then. He had you in mind. He knew you then. And he's still praying for you right now. This is a fact, not just words. This is the truth. John 17, verse 20. I love this verse. I want it tattooed on me all over the place. I want to remind myself. I want to remember. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus was actually thinking about Rob with two B's. No Ertz, not Robert, not Rob, but Rob. He had me in mind, Mr. Blonde Hair, Blue Eyed. Have you ever prayed with someone that has amazing faith? Right now, all over in this room, you're thinking about somebody. Somebody that prayed for you, somebody that has amazing faith, came alongside of you and absolutely turned you upside down, shook you like that. Things were falling out. Now, yep, you're nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. See, right now all over the room, different people in your mind. A person that stands out for me is a man named Cal Olson. Cal. Missionary to Bangladesh for over 50 years, he served, he and his wife Marion. And our relationship, my relationship with Cal, centered on the power of Jesus Christ, literally in prayer. Let me explain that, okay? Last page of notes. We're getting close. Most of our relationship and conversations were prayers, okay? It looks a little bit like this. I would see him from across the room, space like about this big, or the room outside these walls. I'd see him, he'd see me. We're walking toward each other. I get to him, never, not once did he ever say, "Hey, Rob, my week was awesome. Man, check it out. Look how cool I am." Never, not once did he say that. He'd look at me with these laser beam eyes. He'd look straight at me and say, "Hey, Rob, tell me about what God's doing in your life." Do you know anybody like that? That was Cal. He'd listen to me so intently, looking right at me, people walking by. He did not lose eye contact, not once. He was right on me the whole time. By the time I'm done, he begins to talk. It was seamless. He began to tell me about his life, what in some way connect something in his life to the story that I'm telling him. And before he's done, boom, it happens. He puts his hand on my shoulder, and I just kind of go like this, and he begins to pray. I'm talking about maybe 3 minutes of conversation about what's happening in our life, and then he unloads this amazing prayer and begins to pray about all kinds of things that are happening in my life that he can see and over me. By the time he's about midway through his prayer, most of the time, I'm crying, I'm feeling the presence of God, I'm thinking and seeing things that I need to do. I'm developing this hunger for lost people and souls. This is what happened to me with Cal, the presence of God and his passion for souls all over me. And this is, in a sense, what Jesus is doing right here in this prayer. He's got his hands on your shoulders, all up on you right now. Before he's going to go to the cross, he's got you in mind, and he's got his hands on your shoulders. Verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So the big question this morning in all of this talking about Jesus, listening to his prayer, his model of how to pray, his presence, his pursuit, his passion, comes down to this one question. It is the greatest question in all of humanity, and that is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Not a rhetorical question. I want you to answer it right now, right here, in this place. You could answer it out loud if you want to. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ." Or your answer may be, "No, I don't believe in Jesus Christ." Or, "I don't know. I don't know what I believe." I want you to take a look at this kid. I mean, he's coming. There he is. He's smiling. He seems happy. I mean, he's got Mr. T on the wall. How can't you be happy to wake up to Mr. T? But what you don't see behind those eyes is a young man of 13 years old who can't order a cheeseburger at McDonald's because he stutters so bad he can't speak. He's got this much information coming through this much of a mouth. He's got so much to say and can't get it out. And so he's hurting so bad inside that he cannot pull it off. He cannot pull off belief that Jesus Christ loves him. Even though parents live the glow, the passion, the red hot center of Jesus in front of him, they love him with all that they are. His two sisters are passionately loving this little brother. But he knows and feels nothing of God's love. He knows, but he does not respond with belief and receiving Jesus. Instead, he's running, he's cussing, he's lying. How do I know? That kid is me, 13 years old. And it all stops when he turns 14. Because his friend gets killed in a terrible school bus accident. And in that same room, he's not smiling now. Now he's on his knees. Now he's crying out in fear. believing and knowing that if that was him in that bus, there would be no hope for him for sure, that he would be destined for hell, and that he would be going down into that place, never to resurrect his heart and soul. So in fear, he goes to his knees, and he cries out to God with brokenness, and Jesus Christ meets him there in the middle of his brokenness and transforms his life. I felt the hands of Jesus Christ all over me, and in one moment, my life was transformed. The next moment, I'm standing up, wiping the tears away. In the middle of the hurt and the pain of Amy, I was saying, Lord Jesus, you love me. You love me. This is the gospel. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. This is the bad news, but the good news. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Worship band, wherever you are, come. We're going to do something right now. I know I'm a little bit over, but this is it. I want you just to put your stuff down, put your heads down, close your eyes, and I want you to stand before Jesus now. You're sitting before Jesus right now. And there, in a room this size, there's no doubt many of us here are believers in Jesus Christ. We've come here because we want to worship him. But there are people in this space here right now today that have heard this message maybe for the very first time. You've heard it before, but today you heard it for the very first time because it's meant for you. And Jesus is calling your name. He's calling you out of your brokenness, out of your fear, out of your hurt. And he wants to give you life. He's got his hands on both shoulders. And believe me when I say, he loves you. He's got a plan for you. And it's good. In fact, it's greater than you could ever ask or imagine. So all around the room, if this is your first time really hearing the gospel like this, and you want to respond to Jesus and say, yes, I want to believe today and I want to receive salvation from Jesus Christ, I want you just to look up at me right now. Okay. Okay, I just want to agree with you. I'm going to look around the room. Okay, I see your faces. If this is the very, just keep them up. Just keep looking at me. If you're experiencing something here that's eternal, Jesus is calling you out. He's calling your name. I'm looking around, okay? If you want to believe and receive, awesome. Now the next step, if you lifted up your head, just stand up with me. I'm just going to pray for you right now. It's no worries. Everybody's head is down. Just stand up and receive Jesus. I want to pray over you. Come on, stand up. And I would like to invite you right now to pray this prayer with me. Make it yours. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I need a touch from you today. I want to say to you, oh God, save me. Come into my life. I don't want to be dead. I don't want to be destined for hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to truly live right now with you today. So come into my life. I receive your love. I want to follow you with all my heart. I want to follow you. I want you now, the rest of you church, to stand with me and look around before as you stand. See these people standing? Okay, hug them. Come on, stand up. Everybody can stand. Give them a little hand. Let's worship Jesus together because he is good. He is good.